I hope that none of you ever have, or ever will, find yourself in this situation. So please, imagine with me for a moment that you're breaking into and robbing someone's house. It's nighttime, of course. There's a smaller chance that someone will see you. After picking the lock on the back door and getting inside, you begin to make your way to where, after many careful observations from outside, you believe the owner of the house stores his valuables. On your way, you pass the bedroom, where the owner of the house lies sleeping, but he's not your concern right now. You have a goal in mind. You find the safe, and you start to open it, but in the process, your phone starts to ring. You quickly pull it out and make it stop, but it's too late. The noise has been made. As you panic, the lights turn on, and the owner of the house is standing in the doorway, big, armed, and mad. If only you had taken some time to tie him up and take care of him while he was asleep. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus uses similar imagery while speaking to the Pharisees. He compares himself to a thief, rescuing us from Satan and making us a part of his family. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' ministry had really picked up. He had been teaching and performing miracles left and right, nonstop. He had even been setting people free from the influence of demonic forces. One would think that these sorts of actions would be welcomed by the people. And, to a certain degree, they were. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered, so that they could not even eat. People wanted to be by him, but not everybody welcomed him. The Pharisees, skeptical of this Jesus, accused him of working under the authority of Satan to drive out these demons. Jesus, knowing what they were saying about him, immediately recognizes the inanity of it and points it out, calls them out and says, "How could that be possible? If a house, a kingdom, anything is divided and working against itself, it cannot stand. If I were from Satan's domain and working against it, it would have failed, and he would be able to do nothing. But look around you. People are still under demonic influences. People are still possessed. As things are now, Satan is alive and well and stronger than you." To this, the Pharisees could say nothing. They knew it was true, although they would continue to believe that they could rely on themselves to get out of Satan's control. They couldn't be further from the truth. How often are we the same way? Sure, we generally don't see people being possessed here in America, but what other effects of sin do we try to fix ourselves? I'll try harder. That'll work for overcoming that pet sin of mine. Or, regardless of how bad my state of existence is, at least I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. Or, maybe if I just don't think about death, if I ignore it, even though I know that I am mortal and must one day face it, that'll fix it. No, it's clear from what is going on in our text and from what's going on in our lives that we are powerless to save ourselves from Satan's clutches where our sins put us. Jesus shows us this in an illustration. It's not labeled as a parable, but it kind of acts like one. He says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house." Now, it can be a temptation for us when reading parables to read ourselves into the more flattering roles. Where do we fit in here? Are we the strong man? That sounds nice, but no, we find out later that that's supposed to be Satan. What about the one tying up the strong man? No, that can't be right. We were just reminded of how we can't do anything. Brothers and sisters, we are simply the possessions, the stuff. And that should give us a pretty good idea of how hopeless our situation is. If any of you have ever had something stolen, do you ask yourself, "Well, I really hope to get it back. Do you think it could find its way back on its own?" Of course not. Stuff can't just leave its owner by its own will. Without intervention we are owned by Satan. But as Jesus said, the strong man's things don't stay his. He tells us that someone enters the strong man's house, ties him up, and plunders his belongings. This someone takes the possessions that belong to the strong man and makes them his own. And so, in the same way, Jesus went throughout Galilee, driving out demons, tearing individuals out of Satan's clutches, just like the stuff that belonged to the strong man. And he didn't stop there. No, while it was good for him to heal and free those he did, he had a bigger goal in mind. He wouldn't just free people here in this life. He would rid Satan of his power to hold any of us forever. So on Good Friday, Jesus went to the cross and died. Not exactly what someone might have expected for a rescue, but in doing so, he took our sin that we couldn't fix on himself. By dying on the cross, he bound Satan and made him powerless to hold on to any of us. Because of this, we are free. So now what? Now that we are no longer owned by Satan, controlled by sin, we can do what we want, right? After all, we are free, aren't we? Well, we are, but Jesus didn't just free us. He takes us and makes us his own. He makes us a part of his family. Now, what does that entail, being a part of Jesus' family? Perhaps we could look at his biological family. Surely, they would provide us with a good example of how we should act. Let's look back and see what this account has to say about them. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Okay, so they weren't a good example for us. But how often do we still act like them anyway? Okay, Jesus, we admit that we need you, but goodness, soften up the language a bit. The sexually immoral have no place in heaven? That's so old-fashioned and unappealing. Or, pick up our crosses and follow you? What you're saying will scare people away. Or even, you? The only way to the Father? No one is going to believe that. There has to be a different way. We can be tempted to put Jesus away and hide his teachings where neither we nor anyone else will have to deal with them. And that's why Jesus warns us here against the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. While these questionings and doubtful thoughts aren't that particular sin themselves, they can lead us to ultimately pushing Jesus out of our lives for good. But Jesus lovingly wants to keep us from going there. He still wants us in his family. So how are we then supposed to act if we are members of Jesus' family? At the end of the account, he tells us, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is what Christ had in mind for us when he frees us. Not that we do whatever we want, but that we do the will of God. How? How could we possibly accomplish that? Didn't we just establish that we need to be rescued from Satan and that we had no capability to do that on our own? What makes God think that we will be able to do any better now? Well, God doesn't expect us to do that. He stays with us while we are on earth through his means of grace. Hearing God's word, being baptized, and receiving the Lord's Supper, they do two things for us. On the one hand, they strengthen our faith, and by them, God works his will through us. On the other hand, since we still can't measure up to God's will, they give each and every one of us that righteousness that Christ won for us when he bound Satan. When God looks at us, he sees someone who has perfectly done his will. Going back to the scene of us breaking into a house, we can see how Jesus did the same thing, but perfectly. He broke into Satan's domain and rendered Satan powerless to do anything about it. Then he took us, who had belonged to Satan, away, rescuing and freeing us. And he remains with us still, in word and sacrament until the end. Amen.